بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فقه prayer, the rulings on the sutra. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا متقبلا ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى. أما بعد فإخوتي الكرام, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to another class in the fiqh of prayer, and we are continuing in the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam by Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, and the commentary is by our noble Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Sada, may Allah have mercy on him, who taught these lessons in Masjid Nabawi, in the Prophet's Masjid in Madinat al-Munawwara, may Allah have mercy on his soul. Respected brothers in Islam, we come to a new chapter today, inshallah ta'ala, which is called the Sutratul Musalli, or the sutra, the curtain of the one praying. So let us read the hadith together, inshallah ta'ala, and then we will go to the commentary of the scholars. قال المصنف رحمه الله عن أبي جهيم ابن حارث رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لو يعلم المرء بين يدي المصلي ماذا عليه من الإثم لكان أن يقف 40 خيرا له من أن يمر بين يديه. The hadith is agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. In this hadith, the Sahabi Abi Juhayn, he says that the Prophet ﷺ said, if the one who walks in front of the one praying knew what is upon him of sin, he would have waited for 40. He would have waited for 40. It would have been better for him than crossing in front of him. And this hadith is agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. Imam Bukhari, he has the additional wording, 40 years. It would have been better for him to wait 40 years. So here we have a new chapter. This chapter is entitled the Sutra of the Musalli, which is a term in the fiqh which refers to what one places in front of oneself in order to shield the place of prayer where a person is praying. But the word sutra in Arabic, it actually means hiding something from view. The word satara in Arabic means to hide something from view. And istitar, it means to take something as a barrier so that one can hide behind it. So the barrier that a person can have that hides him, it itself could be hidden. The barrier that one hides behind, it itself can be something hidden or something invisible. And this is actually a miracle that took place in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions this in the Quran, that Allah says, إِذَا قَرَأْتُ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. If you recite the Quran, we put between you and those who do not believe in the Akhirah, hijaban mastura. The Prophet ﷺ, when he recited the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put between him and the disbelievers a hijab, a barrier that was hidden from sight. And here the wording of the Quran, hijab and mastura, is very, very precise. That the hijab itself, the barrier, was hidden from sight from the mushrikeen. The barrier, it hid the Prophet ﷺ, but that barrier itself was hidden. This is what the Quran is saying. Hijaban mastura. Because if the hijab was visible, then the mushrikeen would have known there's something behind the hijab. So part of the miracle is that Allah says in the Quran, hijaban mastura. Hijab, which means a barrier that hid the Prophet ﷺ when he recited the Quran. And Allah made the hijab itself mastur. That's the word here, satara. The hijab was hidden from the sight of the mushrikeen. And so this is one of the interesting miracles. And actually the event that took place was when Jameel, who was the wife of Abu Lahab, when she heard the surah, Tabbat Yada, Abi Lahab Yum Watab, perish the hands of Abu Lahab, may they perish, she became enraged. She became filled with anger and rage because of course, the surah was speaking of her husband. So she took a big long rock and she came and looking for the Prophet ﷺ. And she wanted to, the Sahaba, they were afraid that she would strike the Prophet ﷺ with that long rock. So Abu Bakr, he was standing next to the Prophet ﷺ. And he told the Prophet ﷺ, I'm afraid for you. Jameel, the wife of Abu Lahab, she has this rock. I'm afraid she's going to try to hit you with it because she was angry and she's saying that you are telling poetry against her husband. This is what Jameel said. She said that you are telling poetry against Abu Lahab, so she wants to strike you. So the Prophet ﷺ, he began reciting the Quran. And what happened is Jameel, she came with a rock, and the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I'm not worried at all. I'm going to recite the Quran, and Allah will cover me up from Jameel, from her seeing me. So he recited the Quran, and she came and stood right in front of the Prophet ﷺ, and Abu Bakr was right next to her. So she said to Abu Bakr, where is your companion? The Prophet ﷺ was standing right there. But she said, where is your companion? So Abu Bakr, he said, the Prophet ﷺ was sitting right there, but he was hidden from sight. So she said, your companion, he's telling poetry against Abu Lahab. So the Prophet ﷺ was hidden by a hijab. And that hijab was something hidden from Jameel's sight. So she didn't even know there was anything there. She just was, the Prophet ﷺ was covered by it. And she said, your companion is saying poetry against Abu Lahab. Abu Bakr, he said, you know Prophet Muhammad ﷺ does not say poetry. Then she said, you're right. And then she left. SubhanAllah. So this is one of the miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gave to the Prophet. Now, so here the scholars, they say also the Quran was a hijab for the Prophet ﷺ on the night of the Hijrah. When he made the Hijrah, the mushrikeen were coming to discover them in the cave of Thawr. And the Prophet ﷺ, he recited the Quran. This was before he made the Hijrah. He was in his house, and they had surrounded his house, and they wanted to. The shaitan had made a plot that they were all going to stab the Prophet ﷺ in one time. So, what did the Prophet ﷺ do? He just threw dust, or did he do something else?
No, he reads.
Yes, which ayah?
Yes,
yes, very good. Which verse in Surah Yasin? He said, he recited the verse that Allah says we put in front of them a barrier and behind them a barrier, so they cannot see, so they will not be able to see. And he walked right past them. So this shows you that, this shows you some of the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ. That he had these types of miracles in his lifetime, and he was saved from the mushrikeen. So here is the hadith of Aisha. She says, if the person who crosses the musalli, if he knew what is upon him, if he knew what was upon him of sin, he would have waited 40 before crossing in front of him. No. And so the sutra is, to some of the ulama, they try to say, what is the purpose of the sutra? What is the reason why we put the sutra in front of us? Does anybody know the reason? When we put something in front of us, when we're praying?
Yes.
Okay. The scholars, they gave a few different reasons. One of the reasons they gave is that they say that when you're in ruku'ah, you look at the toes of your feet, or you look at what is below you. When you're in sajda, you can see the bridge of your nose, and there's nothing to distract you. But when you're sitting down, there's nothing. If there's nothing in front of you, your vision can go left and right, and you might be distracted by many things. So by having an object there, it will help you to keep your sight focused in one place without being going left and right and looking everywhere. Because there could be a big space in front of you. So some of the ulama, they gave this reason, to keep the sight in the within the boundaries of where one is praying, and they don't look all over the room because they have something in front of them. And so this, without the sutra, the person will not be able to have humbleness in their prayer. They won't be able to have the submissiveness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because when you're distracted by things, your heart will not be so humble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one of the reasons that the ulama gave. Another reason that the scholars gave is that it is a means of, like the brother said, keeping a private space where a person is praying, and so that nobody can cross in front of him in this private place. And that space will be there, and it will be clear for people where that the person is praying, and that they would know the boundaries of his place, and they won't cross him, and that would also keep his heart focused so that he's not distracted by people walking and cutting in front of him, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so here the author, he begins the book, this chapter, with the hadith, it would be better to wait 40 instead of crossing the person praying. If a person knew what was the sin upon him, he would have waited 40 instead of crossing the person. Now the ulama, they say that after mentioning this hadith, showing the making it so strict, or warning against it so strongly, if somebody hears this hadith, it's like a warning. Don't, a person would not want to cross in front of another person. 40, waiting 40, is, better for him than crossing the person. It's like a warning to us not to do that, showing the greatness of that sin. But the end of the chapter, which we're going to, inshallah, cover later, it says that nothing cuts the prayer. Which means that if somebody crosses you in your prayer, does it nullify your prayer? If somebody, they cross in front of you? The Ibn Hajar, he put this hadith in the end as if to show us that crossing the person in his prayer is, it will not nullify the prayer. It's something cruel, something dislike, but it doesn't nullify the prayer. So he begins with this hadith here. Now a person, if they reflect on this hadith, they see that there's three components to the issue of the sutra. There's the one praying, and there's the sutra, and there's the one walking in between. So you have these three three people that are, or three things that are involved in the issue of the sukha. So, why is the person who's praying? And when it comes to the person praying, the person who's praying, he can either pray with a sutra or without a sutra. So he himself, he should, it's recommended for him. The Prophet said, لَوْ يَعْلَمُ النَّارِ كَأَنَّهُ لَا يَعْلَمُ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ فَهُوَ أَمْرٌ غَيْبِيًّا. I mean, the person who wants to stand up in prayer, they said that it's recommended, it's a sunnah to put the sutra, but it's not a requirement. None of the ulama, all of the ulama, none of them from the four madhahib, and none of the ulama of hadith said you have to have the sutra. That's the first point here, that you do not have to put the sutra, but it is something that's recommended. Okay. Now the issue here is if somebody did not put a sutra and he's praying in an open space, then he is negligent himself. If somebody crosses in front of him, he shares the responsibility with the person who crossed in front of him. Because he was negligent, he was supposed to put a sutra, right? So because he didn't put the sutra, he's going to share part of the sin with the person who crossed in front of him. So it's both of them have a responsibility. The person who's praying, he should not pray in the middle of an open space without putting a sutra. And if he does pray without a sutra and somebody crosses in front of him, who shares the sin? Both of them, they have a responsibility for that. Okay, so a person should not cross in front of another person, and if they see him praying, and a person should not pray without putting the sutra in front of him, if there's a fear that other people will cross in front of him. If he doesn't put the sutra, is his prayer valid? Prayer is valid. There's no effect on the prayer, but it's something that he should do. Now we have the issue of how much space should there be if a person sees another person praying. How far should he be if he wants to cross in front of them? And say somebody's praying in the back of the masjid, does that mean that, you know, nobody can go to the other side of the masjid because he's crossing in front of somebody praying in the back? What is the distance where they have to go in order to cross the person? The length of the sujood. Okay. Some of the ulama, if he has a sutra, there's no problem, right? They can go around the place where the sutra is. If there's no sutra, some of the ulama, they differed. Because the hadith says, he would not cross in front of him. The term here, the Prophet said, is he would not cross Baina Yadehi. And so what does it mean in front of? In front of, the word here, it doesn't necessarily mean just up to the sujood. Because he could be a little bit further and you would still consider that in front of him. So some of the ulama, they tried to come up with, some of them said three arm spans. Some of them, I think they said five arm spans. Some of them, they said the distance of throwing a rock. But that's a very long distance. Somebody could throw a rock from here to the other side of the masjid. So, no, especially baseball players. So you can throw it very far away. So what is the appropriate distance? The scholars said whatever is commonly known in the customs of the people as being in front. What is in front? Obviously somebody crosses from here to where that line is, that would be in front. But somebody crossing all the way on the other side of the masjid, you wouldn't consider that crossing in front of a person. So whatever is common sense, you could say, or commonly known in the customs of people, they say that this is the distance that one should cross. Okay, so they have the Ithim, the word, if he knew what was upon him of Ithim, of sin. Some of the narrations, it doesn't mention the word sin, if he knew what was upon him. But the word, the sin, it's obvious that there's a sin involved here. Now, so, what is, and some of the narrations say he was raised to 40. Just without saying the 40, what, 40 minutes, 40 days, 40 months, 40 years. And some narrations say 40 years, which again is just showing you, trying to magnify the sin, to warn people not to do this. And even if we say 40 minutes, it's better to wait 40 minutes. A person is not going to take more than 5 or 6 minutes to finish his prayer. So a person, when they think about this hadith, it's better to wait 40. Even if we take the least amount, which is 40 minutes, the prayer is not going to take 40 minutes, right? So in all cases, it would be better to wait until the person is done praying. Okay, so the if a person knew what was upon him, then he would wait 40. What if he doesn't know about this? What if he doesn't know about this hadith? Because the hadith says, if he knew what was upon him, he would wait 40. So if he doesn't know about the sin, is he excused from the punishment? Here the ulama, they say that, yes, he would be excused because of that. But even if the person's ignorant, should you let him cross in front of you? Say there's a child or somebody trying to cross in front of you. Even if he's ignorant, he doesn't know, should you let him cross?
No, you try to stop him.
So how should you stop him? Should you...
Put your hands out. Put your hands out.
Okay.
And if he insists on it, what?
Actually, here the scholars, they say you should take a gradual approach. So this is good that we, you know, we look at the fiqh. They say like you're trying to stop water. You know, at first you can even just move your chin a little bit. So the person might not know you're praying. So before you resort to, you know, hurting the person, you can just show that you're praying. If that doesn't work, then you might put your arm slightly to slow them down or to show that you're praying. If they want to cross and they didn't cross yet, if they are directly in front of you, you should try to stop them. But what if they're like further away from you? Should you walk up to them and stop them from crossing? No. You let them cross if they're further away. Only if they're directly in front of you, then we put our hand out to stop. What if a person didn't pay attention, he didn't want to stop, and he keeps going until he's to almost to the other side? Should you force him to go back where he came from? You know, the person, you put your arm out, but he just kept on going to the other side. Should you forcefully throw the person back from the side he came from, or just say he already crossed, let him go? It makes it worse, right? Because then he's going to cross you twice. He crossed you once and then he put him back, he crossed you another time. So once he's already more than halfway past, or he's already gone past to the other side, then one should leave the person. Okay? It would have been better for him to stay in the place. So this hadith here, it includes every masjid. The hadith is general. It includes every masjid, not just any specific masjid. But the scholars, they say there's an exception for the... Which masjid? Masjid al-Haram. Because there is a hadith about it. There's a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, he was praying in Masjid al-Haram, and people were going in front of him, and he didn't stop them. What is the reason why there's an exception for the Masjid al-Haram?
Because
people make a tawaf.
But if, say, it's an obligatory prayer, or say you're further away from the place of tawaf. Say you're not directly in front of the tawaf, you're a few lines back. Even there, we're not really supposed to block the person. So actually they say that the reason is that in the haram you have circles of people. And so it's very hard for a person to leave the haram without crossing in front of somebody. Because you're going to have a complete circle around you, there's no way to get out. But normally if you're in a regular masjid, you can go to the side, you can find a place where you can walk. Like you can walk from the front all the way to the back without crossing anybody, on the sides. But in the haram, if you're near the Kaaba, and you want to get to the outer, away from the Kaaba, the people are going to be around you like a circle. So there's no way you can really walk to a side somewhere and go out, because everywhere you go there's people praying. Everywhere, the whole haram is people praying. There's no empty space. You know, it's because they make circles going outward. So they say in this case, they don't have to stop the person crossing them in the masjid and haram. Okay, there's one other issue here about the time of the Prophet ﷺ. There's a hadith here that mentions about the child crossing. If it's a child, are you supposed to stop them from crossing?
No.
No, you're not supposed to stop them? They say that even if it's an animal, it doesn't matter. If it's a child, an animal, you should still try to stop them from crossing. There's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that he was praying, and Salama, she narrates this hadith, her Anas tried to walk in front of him. So he put his arm there, and Anas went back. And then Zainab, Salama's daughter, she crossed in front of the Prophet ﷺ. He tried to stop her, but she didn't stop. She kept going across. So the Prophet ﷺ, he finished his prayer, and he said, "The women have the upper hand." He tried to stop the boy, he got shy and he left. But the girl, she kept on going. So even a child or an animal, one should try to stop them from crossing, inshallah. Let's see if there's anything else here. Okay, so we'll go to the next hadith, inshallah. We just have a few minutes left, inshallah. The next hadith is narrated by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, who said that the Prophet ﷺ, Su'ila Nabi ﷺ, fi ghazwati Tabuk an satratul musalli, faqala mithl mu'akhir al-rahm. The Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, she said that the Prophet ﷺ was asked in the battle of Tabuk, about the sutra, the curtaining of the musalli. And he said, it should be like the end of the saddle. There's a piece of wood, the end of the saddle. The hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim. So here this hadith on the authority of Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, she said the Prophet ﷺ was asked about the sutra. And the hadith doesn't mention what was he asked about. You know, the question doesn't say what should you use for the sutra. Do you have to use the sutra? Is it wajib? It doesn't say. But we can tell from the answer that the question was about the length of the sutra. Because in the answer, the Prophet ﷺ, he said it should be like the length of the end of the saddle. And what that is referring to, in the old days when they had saddles on the animal, you had a piece of wood in front and a piece of wood in back. So the piece of wood in the back part that was the length that the Prophet ﷺ, he was recommending or commanding to use for the sutra. So it's not too long. What this is indicating, it's not so tall like a person. It could be small enough. Doesn't have to be very, very long. The There is some hadith that the Prophet says when he used to walk with a spear, and when he prayed he would put the spear in front of him, but this hadith is showing that it can even be something smaller than that. Also, the Shaykh, he mentioned that when we there's a point here that when you put the sutra in front of you, should you put it directly in front of you? Or should you put it off to one of the sides?
Put it off to the right.
You should put it off to one of the sides, like in some hadith say put it to the left, actually. And what is the reason for that?
Somebody joined you.
Somebody?
Somebody joins you to make general.
Somebody joins you.
Put them out.
So it's not going to be like an idol?
Yes. It doesn't appear to an onlooker that outwardly that you're worshipping the sutra. So say you put a stick or you put a rock in front of you, something, you should put it off to the left a little bit. Some narrations they say to the right, but either side, but the there is one narration that says put it to the left. So that people who look at you praying, they won't think you're worshipping that object. And that's because even if a person, they're not allowed to use a human being as a sutra. It's not recommended to do that because the same reason. A person might think that that you're worshipping the other person. Say there's somebody sitting in front of you, you should not pray towards that person because it might appear that to somebody looking, onlooker, that you're worshipping that person, and it could be distracting also. And also, even praying towards an animal, is it allowed to use the animal as a sutra? It's not allowed because, again, what reason? What would the onlooker say, say a non-Muslim or a Hindu person? They would look like, they would think you're worshipping the camel or the horse. So it's not allowed to use an animal as the curtain, as a sutra. Except, the scholars say, if the person is traveling. Because there is some hadith that some of the Sahaba, they used to, when they're on a journey, they used to put their camel in front, on the side, and they would pray towards that direction. That was narrated by Ibn Umar. He used to put his camel down and then he would pray and use the camel as his sutra. Another issue, or maybe one more issue that we didn't mention, excuse me. If we're in prayer in the salah, then what is the sutra of the people who are praying in the masjid? The imam is a sutra for everybody else in the masjid. If there's an imam, then everybody else in the masjid, do they need to put a sutra in front of them? No. The imam, he suffices for the sutra for everybody else in the masjid, inshallah ta'ala. Also, the question about why do they say put the sutra on the left, not on the right? If you're praying behind somebody, say there's two people praying, and the imam, does he stand on your left or on your right?
Left.
On your left. So they say the sutra is almost like the imam. You know, when you're praying, you put the sutra a little bit on the left. Inshallah ta'ala. Any questions? We're clear on the sutra.
You know, I was reading maybe it was a hadith or something. Maybe I'm wrong. It passes you. Your prayer is no longer around.
Okay.
Like a donkey.
We're gonna get to that issue, inshallah. There is a hadith that says that if a dog, a black dog, or a donkey, or a woman passes in front of you, it cuts the prayer. And we're going to get to the explanation of that. Does it cut the concentration of the prayer? Does it cut the validity of the prayer? This is something the fuqaha, they study. Is it a black dog? Is it any other dog?
Does it apply to any woman? Well, these are all issues, inshallah, we're going to hopefully cover next time, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair. So, Imam, if the Imam is the Sufra, and now you have different roles, so people can walk in between these roles in front of each other?
Yes, yes, they can do that. There's no problem with that, inshallah. Somebody breaks his wudu in prayer. He doesn't. There's no harm in him going right in front and passing through the line, you know, and to go out from the line, and nobody should stop it, because if there is a hadith that, excuse me, that Ibn Abbas, he came from the back of the Sahaba were praying with the Prophet ﷺ, and he came from the back and he went passed through all the lines. I mean, he was riding on an animal, a mule or something like that, and he passed in front of everybody till he came to the front, and he got down and prayed next to the Prophet. And you know, that's okay, because he didn't cross in front of the Prophet.
The next question is, let's say someone is praying,
yes,
and like there is this only passageway there is, and the way they are praying, they block the passageway.
Oh, okay.
And like that corner over there where the wudu is.
Yes.
And if you go in front of them, that's no part of the day. But what, in this case, what should you do?
Remember in the beginning we mentioned that the sin could be on the person praying and not on the person crossing. One of the occasions is like what you mentioned. If somebody prays in the middle of the street, if somebody prays in the middle of the street, they mention this, that he's blocking the pathway of the people. So actually the one praying will be have a responsibility also for that, you know, for the sin of that, inshallah. So depending, it could be the sin could be on the one crossing, it could be on the one praying, and it could be made shared by both of them. And so this issue here, to cross the person and he's praying, can you wait to make the wudu?
For the, like, you want to catch a jama'ah, so this individual might make you lose the jama'ah to go get wudu.
Oh, I see. No. Does he have a sutra? He doesn't have a sutra, right?
No, he does have a sutra, but the sutra is in front of the passageway.
Oh, I see. There's no way to get around it. I see. Yeah, I think, you know, in case the person should be taught, you know. Because, you know, even if the person were to cross them, say...
Can we move them? Can we move them from back?
Or provide a sutra for him, you know?
Right, right.
Can you provide a sutra for him and then walk, cross him? You know what I mean? Like a chair or something like
that? Right. Can you put a sutra in front of somebody?
If he doesn't the best thing is to
go far away from a person. You know, if you can, like, say somebody's praying here, to, you know, go as far away as you can and try to go around the person. I think that would be correct. If you put a sutra in front of the person,
you distract the other person from praying.
Imam, isn't there a hadith too about even if there isn't no humans, and if you don't have a sutra, the shaitan will pass you, or something like this?
The Shaykh, he mentioned here that, you know, none of the scholars say that it is an obligation for the correctness of the prayer. Mm-hmm. It's that wasn't really said, but it's something that is a sunnah.
Something that's a sunnah.
You know, an emphasized sunnah. That's why hadith is mentioned in the beginning. But the last... So the end of the chapter, he's going to bring a hadith that says, nothing will nullify nothing crossing will nullify a person's prayer. So I think when we get to that hadith, we'll talk a little bit more on that issue. There's one other thing that maybe some of the scholars say, can you draw a line in the ground if you don't have anything to put in front of you? Can you draw a line?
No.
I believe the hadith on that is, there's a weak hadith regarding that. Some of the ulama, they said, yes, you can, if you don't have anything else, you can just draw a line in front of you, and, or some of them say draw a square, draw a oval shape, like a mihrab, and you can pray like that. but there's no agreement. Any other questions?
Yes, what last question?
Yes,
what is applicable only outside of the masjid, like in the sidewalk, the bar, where people doesn't know. Within the masjid, everybody knows you're not supposed to walk in front of the other person. So the structural business is applicable only outside.
There's not really. Yes. There's no evidence to restrict it to only outdoors. There is hadith that the Sahaba, when they finished the fard, they would run behind the pillars. They would go behind the pillars to pray their sunnah. So, you know, they would. In the Prophet's masjid, this was in Medina, that when you would see the Sahaba when they finished prayer, they would each try to find a pillar to pray behind. So, you know, that was a sunnah even in that case. Also, because you mentioned that some people claim that sutra is abrogated in the
similar. Yeah, we had a workshop here about salah years ago, and there were a few mentioned where it was stated that. Do not pray except with the sutra. Do not pray except with the sutra. And which is, you know, a very strong indication that even in the inside of the masjid, you must have a sutra. Of course, when we're talking about the praying jama'ah or fard with the imam, doesn't come because we know that issue. But most of the thing is happening when you pray by yourself. Either, you know, you pray sunnah or you pray the jama'ah and you pray fard. So in that hadith, I have the book home. I can bring
it.
I'm very sure. Do not pray except with the sutra. Yeah. And the hadith was Hassan. I mean, not just Nikal hadith.
There's more hadith on the chapter. Maybe next time we'll cover the other hadith on the topic, inshallah. But definitely the Shaykh said it's not abrogated. There's no evidence to say that the sutra is abrogated because of the masjids or you know, any other. You would need a text to prove that it's abrogated. And since we don't have anything that says that it's no longer applicable, we have to stick to the original the ruling. And this hadith says that the Aisha, she narrates the hadith, you know, that he was asked about it on one of the expeditions, the Tabuk expedition, which was in the, I think, the 9th year of Hijra, or 8th year. So this was almost the end of the period of Wahy. And he said, like the back of the saddle. So that shows you that the sutra was being taught even all the way till that time. So there's no, you know, there's no, very unlikely that one can claim that it was only in the beginning of the revelation.
How strong is that hadith? That his brother is saying that it's a serious thing, you must have the sutra.
Sheikh mentioned here that none of the four imams, none of the scholars of hadith say that the prayer is invalid without it.
No. It's not saying about the prayer, but it was mentioned that, you know, the quoting was, do not pray except with the sutra. And shall I have the book?
I've heard the same thing what he said, but I didn't.
But we can't make a ruling from one hadith. It's a very, because you've got to look at the commentary. Of the hadith, a lot of times there's more, you know, there's more detail behind the hadith. It might be of a particular situation. It could have been, you know, certain circumstances. So you have to really look at, you know, but it's definitely none of the ulama of the four madhahib or even the scholars of hadith say that a condition of prayer is having the sutra. None of them have made it a shart of the prayer. As far, maybe this is a particular imam mujtahid. It might be his view. A particular scholar of hadith, but in terms of the four imams and the scholars of hadith of the past, none of them said that it's a shart. Shart meaning that it's an obligation for the validity of the prayer.
So, like we'll do, for example.
Right, if, for example, facing the qibla, covering the awrah, having the tahara, these are conditions that without them the prayer is invalid. So none of the ulama put sutra as a condition of the prayer.
Yes.
The one was just, inshallah. And maybe we can come back to this next time, inshallah. We'll look at the other hadith as well, inshallah. Jazakallah khair for your comment, inshallah. May Allah reward all of you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah accept from all of us. Subhanallah wa bihamdik. 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 Subhanallah wa bihamdik.